tonight in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter number six, starting in verse number one. This is where we left off the last time we discussed the fifth chapter. And the Bible begins to unfold the story of this early church. In chapter number four, there was some persecution against the church. And persecution has never stopped the church. If anything, persecution fuels the fire of the church. That was over in the fourth chapter. In the fifth chapter, we talked about Ananias and Sapphira and how they were going to lie to the Holy Ghost, and sin was coming into the church, and we could call that corruption. So there's a pattern here, if you can see it, that the devil is trying to destroy the church. He tried persecution. He'll try persecution in your life. Doesn't always work. For some it does, but for most of us, we overcome persecution. Sometimes he tries to corrupt us. Sometimes he tries to make sin come into our lives, and that was the fifth chapter. Tonight, the sixth chapter, if he can't stop you by persecution, if corruption does not stop the church, then he tries to divide it. And that's what this story is about. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas. I just know Nicholas is right, the others I don't know. A proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God, notice this, verse number seven, bring that house back up if you would. And the word of God increased. Were they successful in dealing with this problem? This is what we want to look at tonight. Verse number seven. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Again, the devil is defeated. Amen. Are you glad for the church of Jesus Christ? How many knows the devil hates the church? Tonight I want to talk to you simply about a spirit of service. A spirit of service. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. God, I pray tonight you'd open our hearts to the things of God. Lord, that we would see the work of God that needs to be done. There's much to do, Lord. Oh, the work is great. The harvest truly is plenteous. But Lord, as your word quotes, as you said, the laborers are few. Tonight, speak to us to get involved. Speak to us, God, to engage in the work of God. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you tonight as you're seated. If there's anything we know about the church, it's a living thing. It's not something that's dead, but it is alive. As I evangelized, I'd walk in some churches that were so completely unorganized. I mean, it's like they were organized against organization. I mean, nobody knew anything about anything and who was doing anything. It was chaos all week long. I've been in some churches. Matter of fact, I was in one that you almost felt like he was preaching for a Fortune 500 company. I mean, it was so starchy and dignified, and committees, and you couldn't even pick up a piece of paper almost without going through two or three committee meetings to figure out what was going on. And I don't think either one of those are the will of God. And here's what we know about the church. It is a moving vehicle. We'll have problems this year that we didn't have last year. We'll have problems next year that we don't have right now, because it is moving. It's growing. It's an organism. It's not some dead organization to try to bring glory to God, but it is something that's living. It is something that is breathing. It is something that is on the move. And if there's anything this story teaches us tonight, is the church will have growing pains. The church is growing so fast, it's having growing pains. And so there are seven men that are going to have a spirit of service to work and get the job done that needs to be done. And I pray tonight God would speak to your heart, because in this hour, I want the church of God to go forward, don't you? Amen. I want the church of God to have the blessings of God, and I don't want to be so completely disorganized, but I don't want to be so way over there somewhere that nobody does anything. I want to find the will of God. And I believe God's got a plan for everybody in this auditorium tonight. Amen. I really believe God's got a place of ministry for every last one of us. And if we could find our place of ministry, what great things we could get done for God. And so as we start this story tonight, the Bible teaches us that there is a group of people that feel that they're neglected from the church. And so their needs are not being met. And so the Bible teaches us that they began to murmur. They began to complain. Now, as we began to investigate the story, the Bible says that there was a murmuring among the Grecians. Now, the Greeks and the Grecians were part of those Hebrews that were not, hard-nosed. They had been around the world a little bit. Most of them were not born in Palestine, and they had picked up other parts of other cultures, and they're referred to as Grecians because they didn't speak Aramaic. They didn't speak Hebrew. They were speaking Greek. And so as they began to get saved in the church, well, some of the Hebrews and those that spoke Aramaic began to kind of look down on them, if you would. It was a divided church. It was a church that the devil's trying to say, well, we're being neglected. We're being left out. Our needs are not being met. And that's really what the church is all about, is it not? About meeting the needs of individuals and our lives. Amen. The church is more than just about singing and shouting and what the church can do for me. But the church is about meeting the needs of people and meeting those that are neglected. And so the Bible teaches us that they are murmuring. Now, it'd be a lot easier if they just would have went to the person that could have done something about it. But how many people do that? Very few. Very few people actually go to the person that can solve the problem. They just like to talk about it. And so there's really two kinds of people in the world: those that talk about the problems and those that fix the problem. I'd much rather be one that fixed problems than just talk about it, wouldn't you? Wouldn't the world be a whole lot better if everybody just fixed problems instead of just talk about it? But we're never going to change it. That's the way it's going to be. The question is, which one are you? I trust you'll be a problem solver, a problem fixer, and not just one that talks about it. Because there's some folks that their needs are not being met. And if we just talk about it, that's all we're doing is talking about it. But I'm in the business of fixing problems. Let's get something done. Let's solve the problem. And matter of fact, I believe that's one reason why there were men. Now, I am not going to be chauvinistic here, but notice there were women complaining and men solving the problem. Did you catch that? How many knows more times than not, if you've been saved, well, let's leave out salvation. If you've been married very long at all, how many knows women like to talk about the problem? You and I, fellas, let's get on down to where we're going to solve the problem. I already know that story. I know that chapter and I know that verse. I want to solve this thing. I want to fix the problem. Now, I know it makes you feel better if we just rehearse everything and talk about everything and share our feelings and do all that. But at the end of the day, we better solve this problem. And that's what the Church of Jesus needs to do. We can talk about all our problems. We can talk about what we aren't getting done and what's wrong with the world. But if we don't solve the problems, the church is going to be divided. And I don't want a divided church, do you? Not just at 707, but in our movement in general, I don't want a divided movement. I want a united movement. I want the blessings of God. And how beautiful and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And so the one spirit they had to combat was this spirit. We've never done that before. Those are words that can kill a church. Well, we've always done it this way, or we've never done it that way. Well, we've never had this problem either. And so that's what you and I have to do. We have to be wise. We have to see what's going on. Because there's problems going on today that we didn't have 5 years ago. The world changes. Are you battling different temptations than you did 10 years ago? It's a different world. The world is constantly changing. You are changing. You may not realize that, but you're changing as a person. And so since your battles change, then the needs the church has to meet change as well. So if we're always saying, well, we've never done it before, well, that's fine, but there's a problem here and somebody's got to solve the problem. Somebody's got to reach out to these widows and make them feel like their needs are being met. And guess what? It's not the apostles. It's the laity. And the Bible teaches us that they have a spirit of service. They're willing to work. Now, I really don't feel like these are deacons in this text, and I'll tell you why. Because the church was predominantly Hebrews. And so there's a small group of Grecians that have seven men that are going to look after them. And so I don't believe these are the first deacons in the Bible. That's not even relevant to my point of discussion tonight. But notice that word is not used. I think this is just talking about laity in general. I think this is talking about all of us tonight. You want to kill a church service? Start talking about fasting. Start talking about prayer, or start talking about a spirit of service. It'll kill a church dead like it is right now. Because we want people to sing to us. We want somebody to preach to us, but don't ask me to get involved. Don't ask me to reciprocate. Don't ask me to sacrifice my time. And I know you're jealous over your time, and I know you're jealous over your money, but sometimes God wants them both. And just giving in an offering is not sufficient. Sometimes we need manpower. Sometimes we need hands to work. We need eyes to see, ears to hear, feet to go, and hands to do something. We need you to work. I don't know who sings the song on the radio, XM radio, about that. If you had the key, would the church be unlocked this week? I get tickled every time I hear that song. You know, if you had the key to the church, would the doors be unlocked this week? And, you know, there's a host of people I'm thinking, if it was up to them, I mean, think about it. You know, the church grounds would be unkept. The grass would be tall. There'd be weeds everywhere. There'd be leaves piled up in front of the church door. You'd open up. There'd be all kinds of dirty stuff all over the floor because they're not going to vacuum. They're not going to sign up on a cleaning team. The lights wouldn't be on because there would be no money because they don't give in the offering either. There'd be no pastor because if that's all the kinds of people that you have, nobody's going to stay around to pastor them. They're not happy with the music. It's either too loud or too quiet, so nobody's going to want to sing. You know, it'd be an ugly, ugly thing to be part of. But thank God there's some people that are willing to work and get involved. And that's really where we know it's the fruit of the Spirit. Once we're saved, once we're sanctified and Holy Ghost filled, it no longer becomes about me. Now it is about what God wants out of my life. Now, what is God going to require of me? The Bible teaches us that we're going to give an account of our works. If God didn't think it was important, that wouldn't be the basis of judgment. But notice this, the basis of our judgment as Christians when we stand before God is not salvation, but works. That's the basis of our judgment. When we get to that judgment seat of Christ, we're there, we're saved. The blood gets you there. But we're judged, and our works will be judged. Whether they be wood, hay, and stubble and burned up, or whether they're gold tried in the fire. Read Corinthians, and that'll verify what I'm telling you tonight. So somebody that doesn't have any works, what will they do in the day of judgment? I'll tell you, somebody recently asked me, and I think it's a great idea, about We've got a lot of babies right now. We've got a lot of children. A few years ago, we didn't have hardly any babies. We didn't have any little kids. Now we've got a bunch of them, and they're the ones making the noise in the sanctuary tonight, and thank God for them, or it'd be a very, very quiet place. Somebody said, well, why don't we get involved, and why don't some of us just volunteer and kind of babysit the children during church service? I'm all for it. Go for it. Have at it. I think that's meeting a need in the church. It really is. When you look around and say, hey, somebody's not getting what they need out of the service. Somebody is not getting their needs met. And what can I do to help them? What can I? It's quiet tonight, but that's all right. You may not even realize it, but this is holiness preaching. I know I haven't mentioned TV or sleeve links, but some of you are paralyzed tonight because you're guilty. But this is holiness preaching. Because when Christ really owns our life, and he is the Lord of my life, he saved me and put me in the church for ministry. And when I stand before him, he didn't give me the gift of straightening everybody out. That's not the gift I'm talking about. He didn't give you the gift of criticism. He gave you the gift of trying to meet the needs of those that are in the assembly. You know I'm for reaching out. You know I'm for winning souls in our community and around the world. And I think that's unquestionable as far as my ministry is concerned. But brother, this is talking about the local assembly. This is talking about the people we worship with. This is the talking about the people that are unhappy and being neglected in the house of the Lord. It may be that you start a ministry to the widows of the church. You just go by once a week, pray for them, send them a card. You may feel like they're not having their needs met. You may feel like some of the young marrieds, they could just use some help. Some of you that are retired, maybe you got a lot of money and you see some of these struggling around here. You could just go by and once a week buy them a couple gallons of milk and some groceries and take it by their house. Is that meeting a need? It's pretty practical, isn't it? I mean, this is talking about food right here. This is talking about livelihood. It's not talking about slaying in the spirit. It's not talking about shouting and dancing. It's talking about just doing something practical. They need food to eat. You may say, well, you know, it'd be really nice if, and some churches do this, so it's not original with me, but you know, sometimes some of the teenagers will say to the young marrieds, we'll babysit all the kids at the church the first Friday night of every month, and y'all just go out on a date. Man, is that the only one? Praise God. Is that meeting a need? I mean, really? I mean, when you're raising a tribe of kids, you know you need some time alone. I mean, so you have to ask the question, what am I gifted? How can I help? What can I do to make this a better church? Because it lays out clearly here that the apostles were to do the preaching. And the apostles were to minister the word. But have we not put things on our preachers and put things on other people that should not have been, that it should have been all of our responsibility? You may be the greatest mechanic in the world. Good. We've got buses with 100,000 miles on them. You may love to ride a lawnmower like Brother Glisson. We've got a bunch of land around here. You may love to change light bulbs. You may love to run a vacuum cleaner. You may love to babysit children in the nursery. It'd be a great thing to start. But I'm going to tell you tonight, I've been raised in the church. I'm not down on the church. But if we could raise the percentage of people willing to work from 20 and 25 and 30% to say 75%. 6 months from now, a year from now, what great things God could have done. Really. I say some people are like blisters. They show up after the work's over. I hope that's not you. Are you a problem solver? I know one preacher that called me this week. He's a good friend of mine. It wasn't where I was at last week. It's in another state. He is convinced he's in the will of God. He loves his church. He is willing to do whatever. He just can't get anybody to work. He can't get anybody to pick up a shovel to do anything. There's a lot of people like that. And so in this text tonight, we have a spirit of service. Now, let's talk about the reason. We've talked about that a little bit, that the church changes, that there are needs that we have right now that we won't have a year from now. Those needs will be met, and something else will come up. But it's for somebody to look around and say, you know, I see it. We've got a Christian school. We've got a bunch of people that could be involved there. There's a host and a ton of things. Maybe you like to cook. Maybe there's all kinds of ministries that you can get involved in. Whatever your talent, whatever your gifting, whatever your desire and passion, I promise you there's a ministry that you could be involved in if you have a spirit of service, willing to work. So that's the reason, because the church changes. There's needs that we have right now we didn't have last year. And we won't have in 5 years from now. It's needs that we have right now. Number two, the requirement though. Notice this. The people had to have confidence in them. You've got to live in such a way that people will be willing to accept your help. That people will be willing to say, I know they're out to benefit me and they're not out to get anything out of this. I mean, there's no praise and no glory in waiting tables. I mean, think about it. These seven men, I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I'm full of wisdom. I'm part of the first century church. And you mean they're going to put me over at a table? Waiting a table is what the Bible says. But if that's where God puts you. But notice the requirement is they had to be appointed. They had to have the favor of the people they go to church with. Do you have the favor of those you're sitting in this sanctuary with? Do people have confidence in you? The Bible said that they were men of honest report. Do men have that confidence in you? Do they respect you? Do they honor you? Notice the Bible said that the apostles laid their hands on them. It had to be approved by the apostles. That you cannot operate your ministry outside the realm of the church's approval. That it may be a great ministry, but if the church, it's not for the church, it's wrong. If those in the church and the pastor, if that's not of God, lay it aside. Notice the apostles had to approve it. There was a fellow one time asked me to be in his ordination service and lay hands and approve. I didn't approve of it. So I'm not going to lay my hands on it. Or him in that case. So the apostles had to approve on it. There's people that say I'm their pastor. I'm not their pastor. I preach to them every few weeks, but I promise you, I'm not their pastor. A pastor can shepherd people. He can influence people. I may preach to them every now and then, but I'm not their pastor. And whatever they do, I'm not laying my hands on it to approve of it. God works through chain of command, does he not? God works through the chain of command. And so to get God's blessings on your life and what you want to do, it's got to flow through that local church. I don't want to be so starchy, nothing ever gets done, but I don't want to be so disorganized and discombobulated that the church splits every 2 years either. That's not the will of God for sure, is it not? That the only time that another holiness church pops up into existence is when one splits. That's not the will of God for sure. And so they were anointed. They were Holy Ghost filled men. When you really get the Holy Ghost in your life, God will talk to you about what you can do in the church. And I really, this week, I asked God, give us more workers. Give us more workers. We need children's church workers. I'd love for that hour over there on Sunday morning to be the best hour for those kids all week long. That's my prayer. I really would. I'd love for that hour to be full of the presence and the power of God and God just to do some miraculous, wonderful things. I pray for the choir. Thank God for the choir that we have and the anointing that they have on their life. Thank God for that. Amen. I pray, God, just take the music to a whole nother level. I really do. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a reason our holiness churches cap off a little over 200 people. It really is. It's not accident. Our mindset has to change. Our mentality has to change. Because if you run 300, 400, 500, 600, there's no way in the world we're going to meet all the needs unless people get involved. And the reason the church stops is because around 250 is pretty much the max for one man to be able to do all the hospital visitation, to do all the marriages, to do all the funerals, to do the preaching. It is near the upper limits of the threshold. You run 400, 500, 600 people, you're not going to get all the hospital visitation done unless you're there, you know, in a quick second in and out. But if you're really going to meet the needs of those that are in the hospital, it's going to take a while. You're not even going to have time to spend premarital counseling, those that are getting married, all the funerals that are involved. So our mentality has to change. So I guess that's where I'm at. God, if you want us to grow, if you want us to maintain 225 or 250, you'd say we're successful. Because we can count on this hand how many holiness churches are that big. So you'd say we're successful. My idea is this. The D.L. Moody said it the best. It would be far better to put 10 men to work than to do the work of 10 men. That if we put 10 men to work and every one of them could find their ministry, what God could do in our church, through our church, to take us to the next level. I'd like to go to the next level. A few years ago when we had 308 in Sunday school, October 2004, which was the peak since I've been in Savannah, 308 in Sunday school that Sunday, I had more trouble than at any other time since I've been here, because one man can't meet all the needs, because somebody's not going to get to sing as much as they think they should. Somebody's not going to get to teach like they think they should teach. And I can name you problem after problem after problem. So my question for you is this. Isn't there a way? This church is running thousands of people. A need arises. And they say, hey, why don't you seven men take care of that need? And wouldn't that be really neat for it to work out that way? For a problem to arise and say, hey, there's three or four of you tonight. This is a situation going on, and here's what I'd like to do. How many? Do I have three or four men that would take care of this situation? Wow. Wouldn't that be awesome? We've got a bunch of people right now. Well, we've got several golden apples that aren't doing well at all, that you could take by food a couple of times a week and encourage them. You really could. Sister Faye Miller, been a while since she's been here. She had the knee surgery over in South Carolina. It'd be wonderful if somebody had it on their heart just to take care of the widows of the church, to see about them, to be their connection. And if they need more support, then they come to the church and we'll do it. But that's work. There's no way around it. It is work. It's service. It's sacrifice. It's going to cost my time. It's going to cost me. Are you willing to invest in your church like that? Do you care enough about your church to do that? I trust you do. If not, we can maintain the status quo, and that's what we've done. We can maintain the status quo, and that's fine. But do you think God's got more for us? You young people that were at the fire conference when Brother Stacy Holden come over to, and let me rehearse, Brother Stacy Holden was preaching about having a vision to do something for God. And Brother Stacy Holden was talking about churches running 400, 500, 600, 700 in our holiness movement, that he believes that day is coming. And he comes over to me and he puts his hand right there and says that your church, or you, I don't remember how he said it, you all may be the first one to run 500 people. Now he runs 20 people. I don't know if he knows what he's talking about when he says, do you want to run 500 people? But I'd love to see it in this day and hour. Man, I'd love to see it. Because I'm not ashamed of holiness at all. And I really believe there are a lot of people that are going to get tired of the shallow, charismatic, empty worship. And they're going to look for something genuine. They're not going to understand why our women dress like they dress. They're not going to understand why we preach like we preach at first. But may there be something in the worship. May there be something in our lives that sparks something inside of them that they want to investigate, and upon that investigation go deeper and find something that satisfies the longing in their heart. And if that happens and they become part of us, there are going to be a host of needs to meet. Are you willing to help meet them? What about, I know the YMCA has boys club that is men mentoring boys. What about some of these boys that come on Sunday mornings? Most of them don't have fathers in their life. Some of you might have said, well, my dad wasn't involved in my life. Maybe you could get involved in that ministry. There's 1,000 ministries. What can you do? What can you do? Some of you give sacrificially and abundantly, and God bless you for that. But sometimes you need hands to get things done. So every member involved, every person involved, what if every one of us had a place of ministry in making this a better church? You say, well, I believe I could get a prayer group together. I feel like a couple times a week I could organize a prayer meeting here at the church. Is that okay, Pastor? Oh, no, that's okay. We really don't need prayer. That's all right. Go for it. Go for it. You're going to be more happy. You're going to be more satisfied when you find what God wants out of your life and what ministries you have. The result, verse number 7, as we started, we end. The word of God increased. You realize this could have split the church right here? I mean, this could have really divided the church. And that's usually when churches divide, is when people talk about it. And some people come and say, you know, why does so-and-so always talk? Well, I don't know. He's related to these people right here. I don't know. He's their great-grandson or something. I don't know. There's people like that. They don't come talk to me. They don't come talk to some of you either, because they know you're a problem solver. Well, let's fix the problem. You know, I really don't like that. Well, let's go to them and let's say, oh, no, I didn't really mean, no, I don't want to do anything like that. Let's not get drastic now. Solve the problem and then move on as the church moves forward in the grace of God. What's God want out of your life? When you stand before God and God investigates your life, what works do you have to show him? We could use a men's ministry here at the church. We really could. It's going to take work. It's going to take work. How's God gifted you? How's God blessed you? We could use somebody that when someone loses loved ones, that you're kind of that grief counselor, that on a daily basis you've been trained to walk with them through that. You say, I'm compassionate. I listen to people. I'm a good talker. I can listen to people's problems. Well, find something that God wants to do through you. Because I'd like to see us go to the next level. I'd like to see God do some great things. I'd love for God just to... I don't think this is arrogant. I really don't. Because I think it's for the glory of God. But I'd love for God to do some things right here in Savannah Church. There's some other people from around the country hear about and want to come and find out how it happened. What'd you guys do? How'd that take place? Man, we've been hearing about what God is. Oh, I'd love to hear that. Not for me and you and our sake, but for the glory of God. Because we hear enough bad news. We hear enough negative. And if the church just becomes a position-oriented, status quo-dwelling church, that's what it becomes. A church that fusses and fights and a church that's on its way down. But if the church has a vision to look forward and to find the will of God and to see what God has done, I've got to believe that God is wanting to pour His Spirit out. I've got to believe that God wants to do some great things in His church. Things that defy the devil, things that bring glory to God, things that men do not get the credit for, but that God's name is glorified in this hour. And in an hour of backsliding and in an hour of lukewarmness, God set us on fire and do more than we've ever done before. Amen. Oh my God, do it again. You say, I have a compassion for prodigals, people that backslide. Maybe you're the one. Together in here on a Saturday morning with another one or two people and pray over a list of backsliders and then go visit them or call them or do something to let them know Jesus is coming. What about it? Fasting, prayer, a spirit of service. Let me ask you this. When you stand before God, if it was tonight, would you be pleased with what you've accomplished for God? Brother Mark, would you come? Would you be satisfied with what you've presented to God as working for Him? I'm not asking if you're saved. I'm not asking you if you're thinking about backsliding. We're past that point. We know we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's not a question about salvation. Now it's a question about God. What's your will for my life? What are you going to expect from me? Lord, I've got, man, you know, so-and-so, they've got man, they're so talented. You may be that person that's extremely talented. Or you may feel like you're just that one person, that person that has just one talent. What's that story teach us? Whether you got one, two, five, work. Put it to use. What does God want you to do with what He's given to you? Some of the greatest church workers are not pastors. Oh, we're expositors and we preach and share the word. But there's a lot that's done by laity because they're consumed by what God wants out of their life. So friend, tonight, are you pleased? Are you satisfied you stood before God tonight. And I realize this may be a little bit different preaching. I understand all that. But I'm telling you, this is the Bible. This is right down where we live right now. This is pretty practical. Tomorrow when you get up, this is going to be with us. This is how we're going to live it out. And what would happen if we could take, instead of one-third being involved, two-thirds being involved? What would happen? What more could we do for God? Think about it. The potential is unlimited. The potential is wonderful. Do you have a spirit of service? Are you a problem solver? Or do you just like to talk about it? Are you willing to have that spirit of service? Or do you just like to murmur? Do you say, Lord, what do you want out of my life? Or you just like to curse the darkness? I'm not one that curses the darkness. I'd like to find out what we can do to turn it around. How can we solve the problem? God, help me. God, show me. Reveal to me, God, as well as each and every one of you. Would you stand with me tonight? Hallelujah. Father, we love you, we praise you, we magnify your name. Lord, we're trying to work for you, we're trying to labor for you. Lord, if the trumpet sounds tonight and we stand before you, I trust we could hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm going to close it this way. You say, well, I don't really know where my gift is, or I don't really know what kind of person, I really don't know where I'm gifted at. Find the kind of people that want to hang around you. Because who you are is usually who you attract. So if somebody's hanging around you that's always grumbling and murmuring and talking about problems, I hate to tell you this, but birds of a feather and God didn't give you the gift of criticism. God really didn't give you the gift of straightening his church out either. You say, I'd like to do better. Brother Jonathan this morning said that Brother Morey needs help in the kitchen. Maybe that's your deal. Maybe you could do that. If the Bible records somebody giving the man of God a cup of water, I would definitely think that God would record preparing breakfast for a host of children coming to Sunday school, wouldn't you? You say, well, I want an important job. All I can tell you is they're all important. And here were seven men full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom. Man, that's a pretty high qualification. I don't know who gets to say who's full of wisdom or not, but the Bible said they were full of wisdom. They were men of an honest report, and he put them at a table and said, take care of that. What could God do for you? If you've got a spirit of service, or you'd like to have a better spirit of service, come on tonight.